Praise God. Amen. We're in 2 Timothy tonight. Today. It's not tonight yet. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is our text. Y'all found your way? Praise God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There are a few verses here that I consider not only beautiful, wonderful, and profound, they are actually a revelation. As all of the Bible is, but these verses in particular inform us and actually conform us, each of us confirms to us that there is an eternal standard, something steadfast and unchanging, a standard by which all other things are to be measured. And of course, you know what a standard is. It's just what everything else must conform to, a standard. We all have standards. It's the yardstick, for instance, by which all things are measured, and a criteria, you might say. We here on earth have found it extremely important to have a standard. So we have standards like, you know, this is just a little 12-inch measuring stick. You know what it would be like if it was a 36-inch yardstick or if it was a tape measure. It's a standard by which we measure. Now, in America, we use feet and inches and yards, or if it's distance, perhaps miles. If you're in another country, they might use something different. In the UK, it's kilometers, and, exactly, centimeters, millimeters. They use a different measure. We have a measure where if it's liquids, we measure in gallons and quarts and pints and ounces. They use liters and milliliters, exactly. But they're all standards, and you can understand how important it is to have a standard.
Amen.
I mean, suppose you're a carpenter,
right,
and you have a tape measure, and you tell the guy that's cutting the wood for you, you know, measure this 6 feet 2 inches. And his tape measure is different than yours. If there's no standard to measure it by, his tape measure is different than yours. So what do you think the result of that would be?
Chaos.
Well, yeah, it would be confusion. It would be chaos. Things wouldn't work. We need standards. We see the value of standards. Well, don't you think, as important as it is for us to have standards like that, how much more important do you think that God would establish a standard for his people? We need a standard in America. Every country has its standards. Wouldn't there be a tremendous gap or lack if God didn't establish a standard for his people to go by, to measure everything against, to weigh everything against? Well, you see, these beautiful verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3 tell us that there is such a standard. So we're going to read beginning in verse 14, where Paul tells Timothy, the pastor, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, the idea of a standard goes all the way back to the very beginning of mankind, where people bought and sold. There had to be some kind of a standard. You know, things were weighed or measured. In liquid form, in the Bible, they called it a hin. In bushel form, an ephah. But there were standards of measurement all the way back at the very beginning. If you bought something, you wanted somebody to make sure they weighed it out accurately, right? And if it was a liquid, you wanted them to weigh that out or measure that out accurately. This is so important that, you know, in the Bible, God speaks repeatedly to his people about having just weights and measures. Can you recall reading passages in the Bible where the Bible talks about just weights and measures? Let me just give you a couple verses. Deuteronomy 25 says, thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Don't you even carry divers weights. You know, phony baloney weights, a great and a small. You know, you use the great one. You use the great one when you buy, when it benefits you, and you use the small one when you sell. And that way you get to cheat people. So if you're buying a pound of food from somebody, say you're going to buy a pound of beans. You know, they didn't come prepackaged in ancient days, so it had to be weighed. And you just so happen, you've got a scale, I've got a weight. Yeah. But your 1 pound weight actually weighed 2 pounds. So you put it on the scale, and they keep giving you beans and beans and beans until they just sold you 2 pounds of beans for a pound of money. You just cheated the guy who was selling. And then when you sell it, I got another weight for that. I got a half a pound weight, but I tell them it's a pound. So you measure out the beans you're selling this fella to or this lady to. You give them a half a pound, charge them for a pound. God said, thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Don't do that. In fact, he goes on and says it's an abomination. In Proverbs 11, verse 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. A just weight. So you know what he's telling every single one of us? Because in some way we all buy and sell. We all deal with people. He's just simply saying, you be honest in all of your dealings. You be honest. Do not try to cheat people. Do not try to get over on people. God sees. So you be fair, you be honest, you give them an honest weight. And if you're working for somebody, you know, an honest day's labor for an honest day's wages. God's very serious about this. He mentions this repeatedly. Let me read another passage. This is Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 35. Listen to this. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. That is, ephah if you're measuring by dry goods, or hin if you're measuring by liquid. I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And here's what he says in Deuteronomy 25. I quoted a little bit of it just a second ago. But he said, you shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things All who behave unrighteously are an abomination to the Lord your God. That you may live long, he says. You want to live long, you be honest. Deal honestly with people. Deal justly and upright with them. God doesn't take this lightly at all. It's repeated all over the place. Proverbs. Here's another passage. Proverbs 20:23. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. Now, God established standards that they be followed. They're important. You know how important it is. You wouldn't be too happy if you found out somebody was selling you a gallon of ice cream, and it turns out it's shy by a pint. But they call it a gallon. That's deceptive. That's cheating. Nowadays, you know, nowadays they keep cutting back on it, but you know, the packages look like they're almost the same. I don't know what they're doing. They're blowing it up with air maybe or something, however they do it. But you know what I've also noticed, and it's obvious, of course, and that is that our standards sometimes change in different ways because, you know, we learn. Technology keeps changing. Men keep advancing in knowledge and technology and so forth. So every field of activity has its standards, and those standards have changed a whole lot. Like the automobile industry, the standards are different today than they were 20 years ago or 50 years ago. Aviation, aren't you glad the standards have changed? Because just 100 years ago, they were making the framework for aircraft out of wood and stretching canvas over it and fastening it down, and that was a wing, and that was the body of an aircraft. Personally, I'm glad the standards have changed. That they're not putting wooden wheels on automobiles. I'm glad that the standards have changed in medicine. You know, what was the standard procedure 20 years ago, 50 years ago, today would be considered horrifying. 100 years ago, barbers used to bleed people. You know, they were like a semi-medical profession, and it was standard operating procedure. You come in, you're not feeling too good. Let me yank some of that blood out of you. I'm a drain about a pint out of you. You'll feel so much better. And if you don't feel better, I'll drain another pint until you feel better or you die. I'm glad standards change in that sense. Construction standards have changed dramatically. You can't get away with stuff today that you used to do 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And it's good that they do change, really, because, you know, we find out, we learn, we grow. Technology, we develop understanding. We learn that aluminum wiring, for instance, was not such a good idea. But it was standard operating procedure for a while. Human standards, well, they change, and I'll tell you why they do. It's because we are finite. We are finite. We don't know as much. We don't know that much, and we keep learning more. And as we learn more, we realize certain things don't work, certain other things don't last. There are ways to do things better. We make improvements. We make changes. We alter this. We alter that. We're finite. So we're always learning. Our standards change in technology, construction, aviation. In fact, every industry, they have to change. And it's good that they do. But there is another standard that never changes. And that's because the author of the Bible standard is not finite, but infinite. And because he is infinite, he has all knowledge, perfect knowledge, complete knowledge, and he can't learn anything.
Amen.
God never learns. Because he knows everything. He never gains knowledge. He has all knowledge. So the one who is perfect in knowledge gave us the standard by which we live. Therefore, consider this. it can never be updated. It can never be revised because God has learned more. It cannot be altered because God has come to a greater understanding of human nature or human beings or human feelings. It cannot be updated. It cannot be upgraded. It cannot be altered. It cannot be improved because it is written by an infinite knowledge, infinite mind, infinite perfection. You can't improve perfection. Y'all awake? Psalms 119 and verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever." They endure forever. Therefore, God's word is never updated. We hear every now and then some crazy politician or some other person that has, I guess, some reputation for being a mover and shaker, saying that all these people who hold to their antiquated religion really need to update. As though it's software, like the Bible is software in a computer, every now and then it needs to be revised, get the bugs out of it, or fix it because, you know, it's not complete or it's not keeping up with the times. The fact is, the standard never changes. So if human behavior changes, if human feelings change, if people's ideas about what's proper or improper, if that changes, if customs change, you know, it's good to have a standard. And a standard means we take everything, every opinion, every viewpoint, everyone's ideas, everyone's revelation, and we line it up to the standard. Because you see, the standard never changes. It doesn't alter. It's not improved upon. And if we find that people's opinions, views, current trends, that they don't line up to the standard, well, we change the standard. No, because the standard is fixed forever. It is fixed. It does not change forever. O Lord, thy word is established in heaven. Forever. Forever. How long is forever? Yeah, it's forever. That's right. So forever, O Lord, thy word is established in heaven. We do not change the standard. When something is established, that means it is fixed. It doesn't move. The standard doesn't change. Everything around it may change. The standard remains the same. Let's remember, it was written by an author who is perfect in all of his ways. We sang, "You're perfect in all of your ways." Is he? And he's given us his standard, his word, which is entirely trustworthy. Here in this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to notice again with me, beginning in verse 14, he says, "Continue in all the things you've learned, all the things you've been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith that's in Jesus Christ." And then he says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it is God breathed, comes from the mouth of God. "And it is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You know, it tells us that the Scriptures are everything we need to live a good, godly life, a God-pleasing life. It doesn't say that all the Scripture will help you to be good, but it tells us that the man of God may be complete, so that it's everything, really and truly, what we need to know about life, about ethical behavior, moral behavior, what we should believe. The scriptures are enough that we can live a life that is complete. Now, the fact that we have an eternal standard, that's very important, is declared very clearly in this text. But I want you to see just a couple of verses ahead of it, the immediate context of our text. The immediate context could be something right out of today's headlines, like verse 12. Yes, you with me? Y'all awake? 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that will live godly. You want to please the Lord? You want to live a godly life, one that honors Him? Then here's a promise to you. All who live godly, all who will live godly, will suffer persecution in some way, manner, shape, or form. Amen. In some degree or measure, you will suffer persecution of some kind for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a promise. Nobody's exempt from it. So don't wonder what's going on when people talk bad about you, or they don't like you, or they make some kind of derogatory comments about you being a Christian or a holy roller. Or it usually comes from your own family. And then it will come from those around you. Workplace, neighborhood, school. Amen. Just remind yourself that all who will live godly, all, A-L-L-all, will suffer persecution. You can count on it. But notice what else he says. At the same time that the godly are persecuted, verse 13 says, but evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men, and of course women are included, generic, it's just generic, evil men and women. Evil, the word there means wicked, vicious, cruel, merciless. Evil men and seducers, we know what seducers are, they're deceivers. They are imposters, they are pretenders. Some versions translate it false. False men. One version even translates it, but phony preachers. Seducers. It goes on, says, evil men and phony preachers will grow worse and worse. They will increasingly grow worse. They will just get worse and worse. They rapidly become worse. That's the idea in it. So if you think there's a lot of evil in the world today, here's what Paul tells Timothy, and this is for each of us today. The worst is yet to come. As bad and as evil as our world is, and as corrupt and void of conscience as mankind has become, as narcissistic, selfish, self-willed, reprobate, evil as men have become, as deceiving as they have become, here's what the Bible says. The worst is yet to come. They're going to wax worse and worse. Well, you would think it's really bad, but it's not as bad as it could be. And according to the Bible, it's not as bad as it will be. What is it that these evil men and imposters are doing, and they're doing so successfully? Well, verse 13 tells us they are deceiving and being deceived. There is, without a doubt, increasing deception in our world. And if it waxes worse and worse, as Paul declared, no doubt by divine revelation, then that would mean of necessity that the very worst is reserved for the very end, the very last. So the quicker we move into the last days, the worse things become. the worst of mankind. As mankind degresses into full reprobation, then you have to recognize that's the sign that we are rushing into the very end. And you know why that is, that they keep waxing worse and worse at the very end time? Well, it's because they reject the standard. Mankind rejected the standard. In many nations where things are the worst, the Bible was never the standard. Islamic countries, communist countries, all the atheistic countries, that's where human rights are the worst. And in the United States, it is unraveling here as well. It's because we have moved away. We've abandoned the standard. And human behavior, what happens when there is no standard? When there's no morality? When there's no morals? When there's no ethical, honest integrity? What happens? Well, look around you. This is what happens. And it's getting worse. The further we move from the biblical standard, the more our world, our society will unravel. So despite all of our technology, despite all of our advances in medicines and arts and whatever else, every field of technology, man, we can go to the moon. But we can't make it safe to walk in your own neighborhood. We can build vehicles that go so fast that they're not allowed to go that fast. But you can't ensure that people with common sense are behind the wheel.
Right, that's for sure. Amen.
So if this is true, now I happen to believe the Bible is true,
amen,
that it is the standard that is given to us from an infinite mind, an infinite author, then it plainly declares that the worst of all is at the very last of all. And I think most of us believe that we are living in the last.
Amen.
That things are rapidly culminating. And if we think that there have been frauds and liars and deceivers and hucksters, if we think that there's been that in the past, man, we haven't seen anything yet.
That's right.
We haven't seen anything yet. There is a momentum building. I mean, I believe it. I sense it. A momentum building in the spirit realm that is going to break forth upon our world in unprecedented deception. And that it's going to flood this earth like a tidal wave. And that it's going to sweep away every single person, including those who claim to be Christians, if they are not firmly, firmly holding to this standard of the Word of God. The standard of the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, there's a delusion coming so powerful that Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24 said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. They shall show great signs and wonders." Now, I've heard some preachers say, well, it's going to be false signs. It's going to be like illusions. Actually, the word signs and wonders there, the same word used to describe the miracles that are performed by the apostles. So they will be fantastic, incredible, undeniably supernatural wonders coming upon this earth. And when they come, you better be discerning.
Amen.
You better measure the message that comes with the wonders.
Amen.
Because the message that's going to sweep the world and gather incredible momentum and sweep away even professing Christians is going to be the message of a false prophet and a false Messiah.
Amen.
According to the scriptures, there will be an increase in deception. The Webster version of verse 24 of Matthew 24:24 says, "For false Christ will arise and false prophets and will show great signs and wonders so that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect." Unexplainable, incredible, undeniably supernatural wonders. That if it were possible, they'd deceive the very elect of God. But they won't deceive the elect of God because they are settled on the standard of the Word of God. And they're going to check everything by the Word of God. It doesn't matter if the whole world believes it. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, you're going to... Listen, beloved. This is why we emphasize being grounded and established in this Bible. It will preserve us in the last days. It'll preserve us now. But there is a deception coming that only those grounded and settled are going to stand. The rest will be swept away. There will be a tidal wave of delusion. Signs, wonders that no one can deny are supernatural. And for most people, the fact that it's supernatural and that somehow in some vague way God is involved, people will buy it. It's coming. That's right. And listen, it's in that context, as Paul is warning of this profound end time delusion, it's in that immediate context that he gives us verse 14. As he warns Timothy, the pastor, he says, "But continue, you continue." Boy, this is so important. You remain, that's what it means. You know what it means to continue. You keep on. You stay, you dwell, you abide, you endure, you do not depart, you do not leave. You continue. Continue in what? He tells us, verse 14, "In the things that you've learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." The things that have been taught you so thoroughly, so diligently. You have learned them. They've been instilled in you. You took it all in. You should be firmly established in these things. You should know it. You should have it settled in your heart. There should be no doubt, no question, no reservation. You should be fully persuaded. The truth of God's word should be considered absolutely trustworthy to you. You're settled on that. You know who you were taught these things by? Well, it was by Paul. Paul said he taught him. And you had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. They taught you the scriptures. He says that in the very next verse, from a child. If there was any doubt in what he was talking about, from a child you have known the holy scriptures. He's talking about the scriptures. Timothy was taught, instructed, established upon the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. Wise. So much wiser than these goofballs out there who are following every kind of whim and crystal and rainbow and dream and falsehood and frivolity and feeling and emotion. They make you wise unto salvation. All the way to salvation. And it's how? Through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, there is no other way. There is no other way to salvation but through Jesus Christ. No one else can save us. Nothing else can save us. You know, men are so lost. They are so confused. They have really lost their way. So he says, you continue in what you've been taught. That's going to be the key, beloved. You continue to hold on to the standard. which is the Holy Scriptures. You continue in the Scriptures. You've learned the Scriptures. He says in verse 16, look, all of it, every chapter, every verse, every word is given by inspiration of God. Amen. Now here you have the divine endorsement that every book in this Bible, every book, every chapter, every verse, every word is there by divine decree. None of it's there by accident. It's God's word. You can stand on it, count on it. You be fixed on it. You be established in it. You better be. Because of what's coming. I mean, because of what's here, yes, but because of what's coming. I mean, right now there's so much foolishness. So much grievousness. Even in the body of Christ. Christians abandoning the standard of morality. More and more wanting to conform to the world's way instead of God's way, abandoning the Bible standard and just compromising, being conformed to the world instead of being transformed by the Scriptures and standing on what's true and what's right. I want to read this verse to you, verse 16. I want to read it to you in the Weymouth translation. Every scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for convincing, for correction of error, and for instruction in right doing. It's a monumental passage, and it's one that we must remember. It's a monumental passage. This verse tells us, assures us, that every word in your Bible is divinely inspired. It's all God's word. It's God breathed. It's right from the mouth of God. We don't have to look through the Bible like some of the so-called scholars tell us and try to determine which part is inspired, which part did God say, which part did men say. This word is God's word. Every bit of it is God's word. God has spoken and God still speaks through every chapter, every verse, every word. He still speaks. He's still speaking. It's all profitable, the idea being this is the standard. This is what we measure everything else by. Everything is measured by this standard. Every opinion of men, every philosophy of men, every idea, every religious teaching, every viewpoint, every dream, every vision, every prophecy, everything, even science, so-called science, I measure it by what saith the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? I learned a long time ago that the experts are very confused. They contradict themselves and they contradict each other. And none of them can agree on anything. The only thing they agree on is that there is no God. They agree on that. And when it comes down to trying to explain how we got here or the origins of life, these people, you'd think they read too many comic books. They've been reading too much science fiction. Because every crazy idea you can imagine is on the table, up for discussion. How did we get here? Well, one of them says, you know, I think aliens came. Now wait, this isn't a comic book. These are the experts. These are the evolutionists. These are those who are, everybody just swoons over their intelligence. Yeah, life came here a billion years ago. Aliens came and they seeded the planet. Or I just read one recently that 3 billion years ago, lightning struck the clay. And poof, life emerged. Yeah, life. You know, lightning doesn't strike and produce life. It ends life. Lightning strikes, stuff dies.
Amen. True. Amen.
But in the fantasy world of the evolutionist,
yeah,
that's all on the table. We can believe that. The one thing we will not allow you to posit, one thing we will not allow you to say is that in the beginning, God. You know, the simplest explanation is usually the best. And while they running all around trying to figure out how we all got here, we evolved from this and that, and eventually grew eyes and legs, and they don't even believe it themselves, because it makes no sense, and it can't happen.
Amen.
The simple explanation: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Simple is best. It's so clear. And it's the only one that makes sense. In the beginning, God. That's why we are so fearfully and wonderfully made. Such complexity. Every living thing is so complex. It can only be because there is a divine designer. I look at things, from the standard, the Word of God, and it's everything is really a marvel of engineering. And to think, I mean, our body, plants, trees. I look at my dog walking on these legs, big old giant body, little skinny legs, and big giant paws, and you wonder, you know. You had to be brilliant to design that to work the way it does. It would take incredible genius to design the complexity of all the different kinds of life on the planet. What kind of a mind could create that? Only an infinite mind. And it all works. It all breathes. Nothing is incomplete. And it all just evolved and got here by a quadrillion, bazillion impossible mutations in the evolutionary process of billions of years.
No.
Nobody has an arm growing out of their head or 18 eyes and no legs.
Thank God. That would be scary.
It's so much easier just to follow the standard.
Amen.
You know what the Lord said? Our Lord and Savior Himself, who is our great example. He said in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Our Lord and Savior gave the scriptures his complete endorsement. The Lord said, thy word is truth. God's word is truth. Now let me ask you this. Do you think you can believe the Lord Jesus Christ? What kind of character do you think he has? Could you trust him?
Yeah.
Do you have integrity? Do you think he would intentionally deceive you?
No.
Because, look, if anybody knew, it would be Christ who came from heaven.
Amen.
He would know if the word was true or not.
Yeah.
And here's what he said. Thy word is truth.
Amen.
It is truth. Doesn't just contain the truth. It is the truth. He gave it 101,000% endorsement. You can believe it.
Thank you.
You know what? The Lord said the Bible is true. That's good enough.
You're right.
What else do we need? You know in your heart it's true.
Amen.
You know in your heart it's right.
That's right.
The Bible tells us we're to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. How do we prove it? I'll tell you how. You line it up next to the standard. You line it next to the standard. And that's how you prove it, whether it's true or not. So somebody has a vision. Somebody has a prophecy. Somebody has a new revelation. Somebody has a word. You line it up next to the standard and you prove it, whether it's of God or not. The Bible tells us, believe not every spirit. Many false prophets are going out into the world. We got to, you and I have to test the spirits. We've got to prove it. Amen. Where it came from. Make sure it's the word of the Lord. And if they have signs and wonders following, but their message doesn't line up with the scripture, you stay with the scripture. It doesn't matter who the vessel is. It doesn't matter who the preacher is, who the teacher is, who's having the revelation. You check them out. You check everything out by the scripture. Just because somebody says it don't make it true. Look, I grew up fishing. I know you can't believe stories everybody tells you. Or you'd be believing in 22-pound speckled trout and... you gotta actually pull out a tape measure and measure that speckled trout. See,
that's right.
See how long. You go back to the standard, right?
Amen. That's right.
What if the Pope says it? What if the most famous preacher in America says it? What if your pastor says it? What if a brilliant scientist says it? What if the President of the United States says it? You measure what they say by the Word of God. That's the standard. And you stay with the Word. Look at what he says. Verse 16. All Scripture, not some of it, but all of it, it's given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable for doctrine. The idea, of course, doctrine just means teaching, instruction. That's what it means. The Bible is our instruction book. It's what we believe. It's the basis for all of our practice and faith.
Amen.
So, it's this Bible that tells us what we know. We learn of His two great covenants. We learn of our Messiah, the Savior, of His redemption. We learn that we're sinners in need of saving. We learn of God's grace. We learn of God's wrath. We learn it all right here in the Scriptures.
Amen.
It's profitable for doctrine. It's to be believed.
Amen.
It's profitable for reproof. Reproof just means proof. That's what it means. You measure things by the standard. So you tell me you got a 16-pound speckled trout. I want to put it on a scale. The scale would be the standard. We're going to check what you say by the Word of God or what whoever says it. This is the proof. This is the evidence. And it's profitable for correction. And once in a while, we all need correction.
Amen.
We all measure a message by the standard. If we find a practice to be wrong or a belief to be wrong, we change that. We don't change the standard.
Amen.
The standard never changes. Psalms 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. It is fixed in heaven. The standard doesn't change. The law of the Lord is perfect. If the word of God is perfect, you can't change perfection. You don't alter perfection. We correct ourselves by the standard. We never change the standard. The standard says that marriage is between a man and a woman, for instance. Mankind may try to change the standard, but the standard never changes.
Amen.
We correct ourselves by the standard. And you know, we all have to recognize that since we are imperfect beings, that we too have to be subject to correction at times.
Right.
I mean, even the pastor is not perfect. And
you
have to judge what the pastor says by the standard. And if somebody came up to the pastor and said, "Pastor, look, you said something. I would like to have a little further explanation because I'm not sure." And if you point out to the pastor something that they said wasn't quite kosher, and you made it very clear, here's what the Bible says. It's what you said doesn't line up with the Bible. Then the pastor has a choice. He can run you out the church.
Yeah.
I've heard of people doing that.
Yeah.
What? You dare question the pastor? You out! Or the pastor could, if it's clear in the Bible that they were wrong, what should they do? You humble yourself and you correct yourself by the standard of the Word of God. And you recognize, whoa, you know, you're right. But don't ever take offense if somebody does want to correct something you say or something you've come to believe. Because can I tell you, Christians believe some weird stuff.
Amen.
Some of them come with some up with ideas. I don't know where they got them, but they didn't get them from the Bible.
Yeah.
Now, I don't consider myself the police, so I don't go out and look for things to correct in people. But there can be times where people say things or you might say something that isn't 100% kosher. One of the things I hear too frequently is that when a child dies or they become an angel in heaven. Well, you know, that's not true.
Amen.
It's not true.
No.
Excuse me. Charles, we believe all the children who die go to be with the Lord immediately. In heaven, their angels do always behold the face of the Father. But they don't become an angel. You won't die and become an angel. And when a loved one dies, they're not really our guardian angel looking over us.
I mean,
so, you know, there's things that people might pick up here and there, but look, also it says, it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. And this just has to do with the fact that the Bible tells us how to live, how to behave. You know, we know what to believe. We know what to avoid. The Bible's all we need, verse 17, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen?
Amen.
You know, just the other day, I was reading something about a lady in England. Now, this just happened in February. She committed a horrible crime. And so the police stormed into her house. Three policemen arrested her in front of her 10-year-old autistic daughter and in front of her, of course, her breastfeeding baby, which they yanked away from her. And they brought her to jail. And they interrogated her, fingerprinted her, 7 hours of interrogation. And finally, they released her, but only with this court order that she never say what she said again. Because let me tell you what this woman's crime was. She called a man who dressed like a woman a man. That was her crime. She called a man who dressed like a woman. She called him a man. You can't do that. No, because he says, I'm not a man, I'm a woman. Well, just because you dress like a woman, yeah, doesn't make you a woman. Do you know in Canada, the Canadian Senate about a year ago passed a transgender protection law that makes it a hate crime? If you call a man who says he's a woman, if you call him a man, you can be fined. You can serve jail time. You can be forced to a program that, you know, removes the bias from your mind because you've got some old-fashioned idea. Hey, coming to America. Already things like this are spreading in our country as well. How dare you call a man a man?
Wow.
Especially nowadays, some of them don't want to be called man or woman. They want to be called something else. I mean, you know, they're non-binary, right? They're non-binary. Yeah. So I would, you know, if they drag you before the court for calling a man or a woman, just tell the judge, how dare you speak to me in those words? You address me as your highness. Because I am a king. Hey, look, if you're going to buy his fantasy, then you buy mine as well. I mean, why does he get all the privileges? I'm the king. You call me your highness. I mean, if we're going to live in fantasy world, you know the world's crazy, right? And it's getting worse. It's unraveling. Our responsibility, and of course, my just last comments today is, let's remember that we have a standard. That standard is the Word of God, the Holy Bible that you hold in your hand. Amen. Let's remember, it tells us what we need to know, how we need to live, what we must believe, what we must avoid. In order to live a life that will be a blessing to ourselves and that will please the Savior and please the God who created us, trust in the Lord. Amen. With all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. Amen. He'll direct your paths. Look, let me close with this verse right here. Verse 14, 2 Timothy 3:14. Put your name right here. God, you know, Paul was talking to Timothy, and he told him, you continue in the things that you've learned and you've been taught, the Holy Scriptures, he says in the very next verse. So here's our parting admonition. You continue. You've been taught. You've been instructed. You're a learner. You're a student. Continue. Continue. And you continue to move forward. And you continue to measure everything by the eternal standard.
Amen.
The fixed, unmoving standard of the Word of God. Amen. Let God be true. Every man a liar. If they contradict the Word of God, let God be true. Father, we pray today. We thank you that you have given us your Word. You have given us a standard to live by. And we ask, Lord, that you grant us continued grace to align our lives with your will. Lord, we pray for a greater understanding of your Word, your way, your Christ. We pray, Lord, that you help us to remain hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Lord, we pray that you deliver us and preserve us from this present evil world and the deceptions that are now and the deceptions that are ahead. Help us, Lord, to be wise, to remain and continue with the Scriptures that make us wise unto salvation, Lord. Let us be fixed and firm, and Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being called your children. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. We are